Hey everyone, thanks for tuning in again as we are continuing to go through our series through John's Gospel. We're in chapter 10, verses 1 through 18 again as we look at Jesus' statement where he says, I am the good shepherd. So thanks for tuning in. If you have your worship guide, feel free to go through those songs, pray with someone, go through those sermon application questions. And my hope is that you would be encouraged by the good news about Jesus today. What I want to do before we get started is that in light of some of the things that have occurred just in our society throughout the past week, dealing with racism and injustice, and also in light of this season that we're in, COVID-19 and social distancing and loneliness and isolation and anxiety are on the rise in addition to the virus. I want to take a moment to pray for us, to lead us in a lament where we can look to do this and lament and go to God and love our neighbors well, even through these distressful times. So join me in prayer. Oh God, we are grateful that we can come to you during heavy and distressful times, and you listen. You hear our cries, however broken, however raw an emotion field, and you hear us ultimately because of Jesus. Lord, we already feel the pain of social distancing and isolation, and some of us feel loneliness and despair and depression. Our anxieties and our struggles and our fears are near to us, but Lord, we ask that you would be nearer. Lord, we feel confused and we are frustrated that things are way beyond our control, but they're not beyond yours. Comfort our hearts with that truth. Even as we grieve the loss and the shutting down of so many things in our lives and this world, even after this week, Lord, we are also grieving injustice. We're grieving, Lord God, this week because a fellow image bearer was struck down violently in the name of hatred and racism, both things that you despise. Things that we despise as well, Lord God. On this Mother's Day, Ahmaud Arbery's mother is without her son. And Lord, we know that that's not how you intended for things to be in this world. So amidst all of the things that we feel and all of the questions that we might have, God, we cry out, would you have mercy on us? Comfort the hurting, Lord God, we pray. Be near the lonely. Pour out your love, your steadfast love on the brokenhearted, and show yourself as righteous and just to those who have experienced injustice and even to those who commit it. God, we pray that you would lead us to see that you are a big God with a big gospel for all who turn from sin and trust in you. Comfort our hearts today with the words of Jesus that he is our good shepherd, and help us to understand what this means. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one of the things that's been so interesting about all of the lockdowns taking place in the world around us is the emergence of wildlife and animals that now seem to be more comfortable exploring the places that we're normally used to occupying. You see black bears in backyards and wild goats walking through malls, dolphins swimming in Venice canals, lions sleeping in the middle of the road in South Africa. Maybe it's because they know that our cars won't be coming 80 miles an hour towards them, right? Waiting for them to get out of the way. Maybe they've been waiting to actually move through some of these spaces for a while, or maybe we've just finally slowed down enough to notice them. Whatever the reason, this week had one of the most interesting lockdown animal sightings yet. Last Saturday evening, people in the city of Samsun, Turkey, they weren't even sleeping before they found themselves hearing sheep outside of their windows, and then eventually counting them as hundreds of sheep walked down the streets and the highways of Samsun, Turkey, stopping, grazing in the little manicured common lawns in between these high-rise apartments. It was definitely a sight. But unlike the backyard bears or the middle-of-the-road lions, these sheep didn't end up on the Turkish freeway by themselves. They were led there. And most of the people who recorded the sheep on their cell phones through their apartment windows, they actually missed the main reason about how these sheep ended up there. See, at the front of the flock, walking down the middle of the street, there was a man with a staff, the shepherd. And so as we're continuing to go through this passage in John chapter 10, we might feel a little like the people in this modern city who are confronted with this somewhat ancient practice, walking down the middle of their modern streets. In the church, it might honestly be one of the only places where, figuratively speaking, even the Bible, the ancient concept of a shepherd walking sheep could walk down the streets of our modern minds while we don't have a clue as to what's going on. We can relate to these people, right? We can especially relate because Jesus calls himself the good shepherd in this passage. But what does it even mean that he's a shepherd, and what does it mean for us that he's a shepherd? Well, last week we saw this illustration of the shepherd and the sheep that Jesus gave to the religious leaders in verses 1 through 6, and we also saw the first part of its explanation. He is the door of the sheep pen, which means that when it comes to God's sheep being protected and provided for, Jesus is exclusively the only way into God's flock. He is the only way to the Father, just as he says in John chapter 14. He's the only way into the Father and into the Father's protection, provision, and preservation. And so contrary to this door, the religious leaders and any other voices that promise the good pastures of righteousness and enoughness and satisfaction, they are like the thieves and robbers that are only looking to deceive and devour us. And so listen, brothers and sisters, we saw last week that if we are looking for true provision, true protection from the enemies of our souls, true life, life that is everlasting and incapable of being taken, that is Jesus's mission. We don't have to look any further than Jesus. That's what he comes to give to all who trust in him, to all who believe him, to all who behold his greatness and believe in his name. And so today we're in the second part of this explanation where Jesus says two times in verses 11 through 14, I am the good shepherd. And so today we'll keep going through this explanation in verses 11 through 16, and then we'll see Jesus' statement of vocation in verses 17 through 18. We'll see the explanation again in verses 11 through 16, and then we'll see the statement of vocation in verses 17 through 18. And so as we're looking at this part of the explanation, let's just look at two things today about Jesus' statement. We want to see that he's good, and we want to see that he's a shepherd. He's the good shepherd. And so what does it mean that he's the good shepherd? And then what does it mean that he's the good shepherd? Well, firstly, we see that Jesus is the good shepherd. He is the good shepherd. In particular, this particular day, the occupation of a shepherd wasn't just a day job where you clocked in and out to watch sheep and then you went back home. Shepherd was practically an identity. Shepherds spent their lives with the sheep all day and all night, doing everything for the sheep, being their leader, their provider, their caretaker, their physician, their protector, their rescuer. The shepherd's life was the sheep, we could say. And the shepherd's personal net worth was their sheep, and the sheep were also the shepherd's most valuable possession. And so we could say that a good shepherd was someone who was all in when it came to the life of their flock, the life of the sheep. They owned the sheep, and they were fully committed to the sheep, even at the risk of their own lives. The shepherd's life was intricately connected to the flourishing of their sheep. And so for Jesus to be the good shepherd, firstly, it means that he's all in. He's all in when it comes to his people. He's all in when it comes to his sheep. We're his. He owns us. He's committed to us at all times. He is invested in us deeply, greatly, and even more than that, our flourishing. Our flourishing is directly connected to him. Not in a way that he's dependent on us for his life, because he isn't. He's self-sufficient. He has life in himself. But his goodness is displayed supremely when our trust is in him, when we entrust ourselves to him, to this good shepherd's leadership. What that means is that people see something about the sheep, their life, their vitality, their flourishing. And ultimately it speaks to the love and the care and the goodness of their shepherd. And so that's where this statement in verse 10 is ultimately flowing from. We see that Jesus says that he gives abundant life to his sheep. He gives abundant and overflowing life to his sheep. And again, that's not talking about material stuff or wealth or the appearance of the good life, because honestly, anybody can possess those things. this abundant life from the Good Shepherd is greater, fuller, stronger, and unending. It is the very life of God. That's what it means that Jesus gives abundant life. And so on the contrary, the thieves and the bad shepherds, they take selfishly, but the Good Shepherd gives and gives life abundantly. And even more than that, look at verse 11. He gives his life sacrificially. He gives his life sacrificially for the sheep. His goodness towards the sheep isn't abstract and disconnected from his own personal investment in them. He's got skin in the game when it comes to his sheep. His goodness towards the sheep extends even to his own life, even in risking his own life, giving it up for the sake of the sheep. And so because this good shepherd is all in, eternally committed to his sheep, Jesus says this. He says the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, we'll unpack that more in a minute, but this is what it means for Jesus to be the good shepherd, the shepherd who is good. He's all in for his sheep, fully committed, overflowing with love and goodness and life towards his sheep. We don't have to question his motives. His goodness towards us isn't on a spectrum where it could increase or decrease based on something in him or in you. He is the good shepherd, the ultimate good shepherd, the only one who can or ever will be this good to anyone who comes to him. Do you believe that, brothers and sisters? Do you believe that he is good? Is that how you see him? Do we recognize his committed, all-encompassing, comprehensive, loving care and leadership over our lives? Or have you convinced yourself that he's holding out on you? Have you convinced yourself that maybe he's not that good? That maybe he's an okay shepherd? And maybe you treat him as if he's watching your life from a distance. Maybe you're wondering if he ran away in the past or whenever the wolf of suffering or despair or loss came. Listen, do you trust that he is good? Especially in seasons like these, the seasons that we find ourselves in currently when there's suffering and uncertainty and loss all around us. Right now, are you questioning his commitment and his compassion towards you? Or maybe you're trusting in the proclaimed goodness of other things. Or maybe even your own goodness toward yourself. You think that you can be better than this good shepherd. What Jesus wants us to know is that, listen, no one and nothing, including you, will ever be as good to you or for you as Jesus. That's what he's telling us here. And believing that is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. That he is the ultimate good, that he is the good shepherd, and that no one is greater, no one is more good than he is. So we saw that Jesus is the good shepherd, that he is good, but now we'll also see that he's the good shepherd, that he's a shepherd. So just take a look at this statement that he's made about his sacrificial love for his sheep, and now contrast that with the hired hand. The hired hand that he mentions here in verse 12, the temp, if you will. People in these days would sometimes hire someone from the outside to watch the sheep instead of the shepherd. And that person, that hired hand, would do it mostly for the pay. It was easy. You're just watching sheep. You're making sure that they don't go anywhere, and you're going to go get them if they stray. Now, it wasn't a bad thing to be a hired hand, but it wouldn't be accurate to say that the hired hand has the same motivation or level of commitment or even the same job description as the shepherd. They don't. Watching sheep isn't the same as shepherding sheep. That's Jesus's point here, which is why Jesus says that the hired hand is not a shepherd. They don't own the sheep. And when they see the wolf coming, what do? They leave the sheep exposed. There's no care or sacrifice there, only self-interest. They're just in it for the check. And that's not a bad thing. That's the job description. They're not at all interested in the life of the sheep collectively, only in the preservation of theirs. And so we see this as we zoom out to John chapter 9, the context within which Jesus makes these statements. The hired hands are the religious leaders. That's them as they stand outside of the synagogue in the presence of this man who was born blind after excommunicating him from the synagogue for believing in Jesus. These religious leaders, they don't care about this man. They don't care about anybody but themselves because Jesus ultimately poses a threat to their status and to their self-appointed authority. I mean, just look at how obvious this is in John chapter 9. A man experiences a once-in-history miracle, and they don't even care about it. They don't even care about what's happened. All they care about is who he thinks Jesus is. Self-interest and self-preservation is their motivation, and that is the motivation of the hired hand. But what does Jesus display in this moment? What does he display in John chapter 9? He shows that he is the shepherd. How so? By rescuing, loving, caring for, and committing to this man, his sheep. That is how the shepherd relates to his sheep. Just look at verse 14. He knows his own, and his own know him. This isn't just a friendship or a relationship between a ruler and a subject or an agent and a client. This is ownership, and that is the relationship between a shepherd and sheep. So listen, brothers and sisters, thinking of faith as being owned by Jesus probably isn't the way that most people would like to think about faith. People often think faith is just subscribing to a list of beliefs or attending a church service or following a certain religious system. But faith is so much more than that. Faith, genuine faith, especially faith in Jesus, is being owned by Jesus. And that's why Jesus uses this illustration of a shepherd instead of a king or a consultant or a friend. See, to be a Christian means that we recognize that we are owned. We are owned. And that ownership, it's not oppressive or cruel or tyrannical. It's intimate and loving. It's a good ownership. It's a necessary ownership. It's for our good and for our joy as people who were created in the image of God and created to serve him and love him and obey him. Jesus goes on to say that what this ownership looks like. He says, I know them and they know me. And this goodness and intimacy of his ownership is grounded in and compared to the union that Jesus has with his Father. It's not like other kinds of ownership that we see in this world. See, in the same way that Jesus lovingly submits to and obeys his Father and desires to do his will, and he does it perfectly, you and I, as followers of Jesus, we lovingly submit to and obey Jesus and desire to follow him wherever he leads. And this is trust. That's what faith is. That's what we could summarize it as, trust. To follow him wherever he leads, to go where he tells us to go, to do what he tells us to do. See, you and I, we relate to the Good Shepherd in our submission and our obedience and our dependence on him. And this ownership and knowing his sheep, it ultimately paints a picture of the kind of reach and the kind of responsibility that this shepherd has over the sheep. You see what this looks like? It's a comprehensive care. It extends to every area of our lives. It's protection and health and provision. It's rescue. It's guidance. It's correction for the whole sheep. The whole sheep. And so listen, what this means for us, brothers and sisters, followers of Jesus, this means that this shepherd knows you. This shepherd knows everything about you, even the worst things about you, your weaknesses, your fears, your temptations, your struggles. He knows all of these things deeply and intimately, and he cares deeply for you. He loves you. He looks out for you. He is invested in you, and if you are his, then that care is going to reach into your life in grace, in love, in pursuing you, sometimes gently and comfortably, and sometimes as correction and discomfort. Jesus is going to be near you in suffering. That's what it means for him to have comprehensive care over your life. He's going to lead you through the valley of the shadow of death, as Psalms 23 says. Other times, he's going to give you soul-restoring rest in green pastures. Sometimes he'll pick you up. He'll pick up your wayward self and carry you on his shoulders. That is the extent of his care for you, brothers and sisters. It is comprehensive care. It's comprehensive care that is concerned for our whole and entire being. And so on our end, submitting to our shepherd, it means knowing his voice. What it means for us to submit to this shepherd, it means hearing and knowing his voice and obeying it, being guided by it, turning away from other voices that might call out to us, as we saw last week where Jesus talked about the robbers and the thieves that stand outside of the sheep pen. So listen, when we talk about this kind of ownership, can you say that this describes your faith? Can you say that this describes your relationship to Jesus? Is this your response to Jesus? Openness, submission to him in every area of your life. Maybe the question that we need to ask ourselves is, do you even think that you need a shepherd? Or do we lean more towards our own independence with just some occasional help and advice from Jesus? Listen, are there areas in your life that you're unwilling to submit to and obey and submit yourself to the shepherd's care? Maybe when it comes to certain sins or certain areas in your life where you feel more sufficient, more in control. Maybe areas where you say, I'm good, or, oh, I've got that, or I know what's best and I know what is good, truly good for me. Listen, if that's our attitude, if that's what we think it means to follow Jesus, to kind of co-shepherd with him, to only listen to him half of the time or some of the time or only in certain areas, then we've missed it. Jesus is telling us that there is no co-shepherding in Christianity. And so look, we talked about this last week, brothers and sisters. But Jesus refers to himself here as the shepherd, because we need him to be this for us. We need him to be the shepherd for us because we are a lot like sheep. We're vulnerable. We're prone to wander. We're submissive to the voices that call out to us, looking to deceive us and lead us astray. And more than anything, we're like sheep because we are prey. We are prey. There are robbers and thieves out there looking to lead us away for their own gain. But there are also wolves out there that want to devour us, that want to destroy our souls. Wolves of sin, death, judgment, condemnation. And these wolves ultimately want to lead us away from God's flock. They want to lead us away from God's good shepherd and destroy us. And listen, it's so easy for us to go astray if we're honest, brothers and sisters. It's so easy. Every day, with every choice that we make to believe the lies that tell us that we know the better way to life, that we know the way to better pastures, or that we're better shepherds who can do more good for us than Jesus can, we wonder. Every time we believe those lies, we are, as the hymn says, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. That's us. We are vulnerable, weary and wayward sheep. And this is why you need a shepherd. This is why we need a shepherd, brothers and sisters. Yes, you need a king who is sovereign, who rules and reigns over all the details and everything in this life, in this world. Yes, you need a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Yes, you need a high priest who can empathize with your weaknesses and go to God before you on your behalf. Yes, you need an advocate who you can confess your sin to and who can plead your case. But listen, you and I also need a shepherd, a good shepherd who can find us when we're lost. We need a caring, correcting, loving, protective, rescuing, providing, defending shepherd who can lead us away from the death and the destruction that we would get for ourselves, and who can lead us to life and protect us from the wolves that seek to devour us. That's who we need. We need a shepherd who's all in and fully committed to our flourishing, even at a cost to himself. That's who we need. We need the good shepherd. And God has given us a good shepherd, the good shepherd, through sending his son Jesus. He has given us the good shepherd who is eternally and faithfully committed to his sheep, not just to Israel, but who's committed to pursuing and finding all his sheep. All his sheep amongst all kinds of peoples of the world, Jews and Gentiles, every tribe, nation, tongue, and people group. Sheep that Jesus says who he has who are not of this fold, as he says in verse 16. He says he must bring them. And he says they will listen. He will be successful. You hear that confidence in his voice? That surety? That victory? His sheep don't stay lost. They won't stay lost. They won't be devoured, they won't be deceived, and they won't be destroyed. Jesus will find his sheep. They will be found and they will be kept forever. They will be protected. How can you be so sure? Listen, that's his mission. That is why he's been sent. That is his calling. He is the good shepherd who will lay down his life for the sheep. He is all in. He is committed. He's not a hired hand. He's got skin in the game. And when Jesus says these things, along with what he says in verses 17 through 18, what we see is that it's a statement about his vocation. A statement about his vocation. So look at what he says. He says, "For this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life." Man, what an amazing thing, right? Think about that. He dies for the sheep. The good shepherd, this good shepherd will die for you. And you can't say that about anyone or anything in this world that promises you goodness or security or life. Be honest. You can't say that about anyone or anything else. They all promise you life by sacrificing yours. But Jesus promises you life by giving up his. He guarantees you life by giving up his. When we were growing up, my dad used to come home from work and he'd often find us watching TV or playing video games. And then he'd come in from work and he'd stand in front of the TV and he'd say something like this: "Man, that Xbox can't love you. That PlayStation can't love you. That TV can't love you, man. Come give me a hug." Here's the guy who put a roof over our heads and clothes on our back, who could do something for us that none of these things that we enjoyed in a great way, things that they could never do. They could never fulfill on. And it's the same thing with all of the pseudo shepherds that we follow after. All of the voices that call out to us. Relationships or careers or pleasures or achievements, they cannot love us in this way. They cannot die for us. They will not die for us. They can only ask us to sacrifice and die on their altars with no real promise, no guarantee of true life. So listen, that's what Jesus does by laying down his life. He does it to display his love for the sheep, to protect them for the sake of their flourishing. And look, yes, this is heroic. It's sacrificial. It's noble. It's a beautiful thing. You don't see this kind of love on display. And if Jesus were anyone else, then that's all it could ever be. Martyrdom. Dying for a cause, being a heroic shepherd. And that might qualify him to be someone that you're indebted to in some way. Romans says someone might even dare to die for a good person. But listen, that's not the end of the sentence. That is not the end of the sentence. Jesus is not just someone noble who dies for a cause or for a people so they might follow him and obey him. But he doesn't have really any real claim of ownership over their lives. He can't really guarantee that they'll make it to life. See, Jesus says that that's not the end of the sentence, and that's not the end of his mission. He will lay down his life for this purpose, so that he might take it up again. That's why the Father loves him. That's why the Father delights in him. That's why the Father sends him on this mission. The mission is this. The mission is for Jesus to die, to live. You get that? The mission is for Jesus to die, to live. The mission doesn't end in death, but it leads to life. And Jesus obeys this mission perfectly. He obeys his instructions to the T. This shepherd will be devoured by death. He will be devoured by death so that the sheep won't be devoured by it. But then he will devour death for us, for all who trust in him by taking his life up again. People don't do that. But God does. The good shepherd does. So listen, brothers and sisters, after this week, we know what a horrible thing it is to see a life taken. To see life taken. How crushing and tragic it is to even look at. To see, we have to turn our eyes away. We have to keep scrolling. We can look at events like what happened to Ahmaud Arbery and so many others and see them for what they truly are. Unjust, evil, murderous, wicked. But when we look at the cross, when we see how the cross and how sinful people murdered Jesus, how a sinful system unjustly declared him to be crucified, how people acted in evil in putting him on the cross, as murderous as the crucifixion might be and might appear to be as wicked people murder Jesus, it's all in the plan. It's all in the plan. And even that, it points to the purpose, the resurrection. See, they don't take his life. He lays it down. And Jesus, he doesn't cheat death. He sweeps the entire series, to use that basketball example. And that is the sovereign strategy of God. That's the sovereign strategy of Jesus, because in rising from the dead, Jesus can make good on his promise to give his sheep abundant life, because he's defeated death and he's smashed the only enemy that stands in the way of our abundant life, death itself. And he's done that by rising up alive again from the dead to lead his people forever. Nobody takes his life. He lays it down for the sheep, and he has authority and the power to take it up again as proof that we can have and do have and will have life forever, the abundant life that he promises to all who turn from their sin and trust in him. Listen, this is what makes the Christian faith different, brothers and sisters. It offers you more than just good principles and good ideals or a good moral code to live by that might earn you an in with God, that might earn you an afterlife, that might earn you eternal life. No, Christianity offers actual acceptance, actual assurance, actual forgiveness into God's family. Access to him and being protected by him in the face of real spiritual enemies and the very real spiritual darkness that pervades this world all around us. Jesus is the answer for that. Christianity doesn't tell you to look within for your own guidance or self-care or freedom. It doesn't tell you to look within to lead yourself to better find better pastures of life. It tells you to look to the better shepherd, to submit to him, to obey him, to be owned by him. See, following Jesus, it gives you the ultimate ally. It gives you an undefeated leader, a steadfast hope in a world of inconsistency, fake news, and ever-changing headlines. You find yourself swayed and inconsistent, stumbling, fearful, feeling the breath of the wolf on your shoulders. Look at Jesus. Submit to him, obey him. And more than this, Jesus offers everyone who believes in him a real, resurrected, death-immune, and everlasting life that makes the most beautiful moments in this world look like a grainy television program. Listen, you need life right now. We need life. Jesus extends it to all who trust him, who believe him, to those who would follow him. So listen, brothers and sisters, he secures that by his perfect life lived in our place, his sacrificial death on the cross, and his powerful resurrection from the dead 3 days later. If you believe Jesus, then that is for you. The question is, will you turn from trusting in yourself? Will you turn from thinking and living as if we are better leaders than God? And will we submit our entire lives to this good shepherd and follow him? He will find his sheep. They will listen to his voice. How will you respond? Again, Jesus, we thank you for your words. Would you continue to show us how you are the good shepherd? And may your goodness and your care pervade our lives even now as we find ourselves wandering, pursuing our own paths, looking to find the pastures of life on our own. We repent for our sin. Help us to trust in you. In Jesus' name. Thanks for tuning in. Again, if you are a subscriber to our email list, tune in for today's Zoom call. Again, I want to encourage you, of those on that list, members, regular attenders, sign up for that Zoom scripture devotion. We would love to hear from you about what God is teaching you through his word during these times. Continue to lament, to grieve the society and the situations around us in this world, and know that our hope is in a big God with a big gospel of grace, and that he gives us life eternally. Thanks for tuning in again, and we will see you all, Lord willing, see you all next week. All right, thanks. We'll see you.